Over the Christmas season, we have been looking at the characters that are involved in the incarnation of Christ. Five of them in particular. We've already looked at four of them. This morning is the fifth and last of these studies. And with each character, I picked out three qualities that they possessed in their ministry, their service to the King of Kings. And consequently, if there's five characters, each of them having three qualities, there are 15 qualities of the servant. There's the first 12 that we've gone over already. This morning I want to take a look at the Magi. Their title, we'll call this Servants from Afar. Their testimony is found in the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Three qualities that I want to pick out this morning for these Magi, these wise men. Quality number one, they waited with patience for the promise of God. Question has been asked numerous times. In fact, I've asked it of myself. On the night in which Jesus was born, a star appeared in the sky, a bright star, very luminous star, a magnificent star. And the only ones who apparently saw it were the shepherds and these Magi. Why is it that nobody else seemingly saw the star or cared if they did see it? Well, Wednesday night we addressed that very briefly, and I said, when does a star appear? It appears in the night. What do most people do at night? They were sleeping. How many stars do you see in your sleep? The fact is, if you're sleeping, you won't see a star unless you realize that there is something coming of an astronomical rarity, then you might stay awake to see it. Just a few weeks ago, there was a big thing with the big moon. The moon was closer in its relationship to the Earth, and well, the only time you were going to see that was at night, and a lot of people stayed up at night to see the moon. If there's sometimes a lunar eclipse, people will stay up all night to see the lunar eclipse, because they know something fantastic is coming. But if you don't know, well, then normally you go to sleep. Well, why didn't everybody know? Would be the next logical question. Because they didn't really believe the Word of God? Maybe? Well, how is it that these Magi knew? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17. It's a prophecy of Balaam. You remember as the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were coming up towards the promised land, Balak the king of Moab commissioned Balaam to come and to bring curses upon Israel, and every time he tried to curse them, God turned it into a blessing, and Balak got a little upset. Well, he got really upset with Balaam and said, "This is not what I hired you for. Get out of here." And Balaam said to him, "Look, I told you from the very beginning, I could only tell you what God would allow me to tell you." And he said, "I'm going to give you a piece of a parting advice, a little prophecy here. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. A scepter shall rise." A scepter is the instrument of a king, one who is in authority. And associated with his coming is a star. Balaam realized that when Israel's Messiah would come, his coming would be associated with the appearance of a star. Now, notice there's no specific time frame that's given here. Just the generality. It's not going to happen immediately, not now. But not nigh, not in the very near future. But it's going to happen sometime down the road. Well, when Balaam was prophesying this, it was around 1440 B.C., give or take a few years in there. That's when he was prophesying this. It was going to happen over 1,400 years later. Well, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? Well, there was a little bit more revelation given by another prophet later on in time that will refine this. But what's important about Balaam's prophecy is where he was from. This is most interesting. If you go back a couple of chapters, when Balak hires him, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him. Pethor was in the area of Mesopotamia, which would later be controlled by the Babylonians. Now, understand, when they called Balaam, they called him because he had a testimony. He had a witness amongst people that he was able to prophesy. Do you think when he got back to Pethor that he may have written down these things to keep for his people? Well, maybe he didn't write them down, but do you think he probably communicated these things to his people? Undoubtedly, he did. And they were passed down from generation to generation to generation. Why? Because these people weren't the friendliest people with the children of Israel. And they needed to know this. Now, time goes on, and another prophet living in the land of Babylon would come along. This time, a Jewish prophet. His name was Daniel. He had a very specific prophecy when he wrote, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks." Heptads. In this case, 7 weeks of 7 years, or 49 years. And 62 weeks, or 69 weeks. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. What you have here is a prophecy. There's going to be a commandment to restore and build back Jerusalem after this captivity is over. And it's going to happen within 49 years, the reconstruction of Jerusalem. By the way, you want to guess how long it took to restore Jerusalem? I'll give you a little hint. It's between 48 and 50 years. And then later on, Messiah would be presented to the nation of Israel. Now let me put that on a timeline. You start with the command to restore and build Jerusalem. 69 weeks or 483 years go by, and you have the presentation of Israel's Messiah. Sir Robert Anderson, a historian and archaeologist, did some digging, found the date of this commandment to restore Jerusalem and the date of Messiah's entry, triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday, into Jerusalem. Would you like to guess the time frame between the two things? 483 years to the day. God is that specific in His prophecy. Now, they were in Babylon when Daniel uttered this prophecy. Do you think the Babylonians had some idea when Israel's Messiah would come into existence? Well, it had to be sometime before His presentation. And by the way, these Magi, guess what nationality they were? Babylonian. They had but two passages of Scripture. But they took those two passages of Scripture and said, when Israel's Messiah has come, there's going to be a star in the sky that will announce it, and He's got to be coming somewhere around this time frame. And they did a little calculation and they said, hey, look, we've been in existence this long since that commandment went, He's coming soon. We don't know the year. We don't know the month. We don't know the week. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we know He's coming. And therefore, we're going to stay awake and watch for His star. And that's what they did. They stayed awake. And can you imagine, first night they're out there and, hey, did you see the star tonight? No, not tonight. Next night, did you see the star tonight? No, not tonight. Did you see the star tonight? No, not tonight. Day after day after day, did you see the star? How long would it take you to grow tired of that? But they kept up until one night. Would you look at that? There it is. They waited with patience for the promise of God. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 2. Turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see something. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Now remember, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, I will come again. 1,400 years between Balaam's prediction and His incarnation, His first advent, over 2,000 or almost 2,000 years between His declaration in His first advent and today, I would suggest to you that in the time of Jesus Christ, a lot of people were saying, where is the promise of His coming? Nah, it ain't going to happen. Just like it is today. But these servants waited patiently for the promise of God. And He came, and they saw, and they worshipped. Second thing. They worshipped with extravagance the person of God. They saw the star, and they said to themselves, boy, that's nice. Let me take a picture of this. Oh, wait a minute. Let me get a selfie. We'll post it on Facebook. Now, they took off. They came to worship Him. And they worshipped Him with extravagance. Look at what's going on here. First of all, they worshipped. Their worship was personally delivered. Verse 2. They came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his stars in the star in the east, and we are come to worship him." We could have sent somebody else, but we came personally. And boy, it wasn't an easy drive. There was no plane to hop on, no train, no cars to get into. And they traveled hundreds of miles just to go worship him personally. They delivered themselves. Not only that, they personally prepared themselves. Look at verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures..." Did anybody catch that? Their treasures. Where in the world did they get them? They didn't borrow them. They didn't ask for donations. It was theirs. And they were called treasures. Not just gifts, treasures. A lot of value. And as you will see here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not only were they personally delivered and personally prepared, they were personally centered. Go back to verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." We are come to worship him. Verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto..." Who's missing? Mary, Joseph, and anybody else that may have been there. Their worship was Christ-centered. I said last night at the Christmas Eve service that Christmas is all about Christ. I have no problems with Santa Claus and elves and snowmen. Well, wait a minute. Snowmen I have a problem with. That means there's snow on the ground. I have no problems with artificial snowmen. I have no problems with lights, with cookies and baking and getting together with family and all the celebration of Christmas. Except when it interferes with the worship of Christ. You see, this day is about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about elves. And if you want to have it on December the 26th or the January the 13th or April the 19th or whenever you want to, that's fine. I might even help you with it. Because I think snowmen would be much better off in June. But not today. This day belongs to Jesus Christ and nobody else. It was personally centered. It was personally appropriate. Look down here at what they did in their worship. "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down." Well, wait a minute. That's just a little baby there. He's not reigning yet. He doesn't even see us yet. His eyes probably aren't really open. He might have been sleeping. He certainly, being a little infant, wouldn't recognize their presence. Why fall down? I mean, that's a lot of work, isn't it? Especially when you get older. Because he was the King of Kings, even as a little infant. And he was worthy of that kind of worship. Not only that, they opened their treasures and they presented unto him gifts, gold. Gold is appropriate for a king. Frankincense, which was offered by Zacharias in the altar of incense, the priest. And then myrrh, which was used to anoint the prophets. Prophet, priest, king. They brought presents that were appropriate for the person. And presents that were very, very costly. Third thing that I want you to see this morning, they walked with assurance in the path of God. It says here at the end, in being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now let's back up just a little bit. Where did they come from? They came from Babylon. Hundreds of miles away. Do you think they ever were in Jerusalem or Bethlehem before that? Nah, I don't think so. They went to a place that they undoubtedly had heard of, had some intellectual understanding of, but they had never been there before. And consequently, it was a place of, well, I wonder what it's like there. I wonder if the people will receive us there. I wonder what the customs are like there. I wonder what the food is like there. I wonder if there'll be any place for us to stay when we get there. I wonder if there are taxes that we'll have to pay. Well, that's a given. All kinds of questions of uncertainty about where they are going. But they went to a place that they weren't sure of. They went by a way they had never traveled before. I tried to get a map of Israel, and this is the best I could do. It's a little hard to see. I kind of outlined in black the road this is a present day road. But I kind of figured that it's a present day road because it was a good place back then to travel to. They would have come down from the north, gone west, and then stopped at Jerusalem and went on down to Bethlehem. That would be the route that they traveled. It's a way that they had never gone before. It's a way, I'm sure, that they didn't have a map that they opened up. They certainly didn't have a Garmin. And maybe they were better off. You'll enjoy this. A couple of weeks ago, we went out to see our kids out in Illinois. Now, John and Christy and their families have been living in Waukegan for the last number of years, and I knew how to go out to their house. You just go out the Pennsylvania Turnpike to the Ohio Turnpike to the Indiana Turnpike, and when you get to Portage, you honk the horn and wave. And then you get into Chicago, and you pray. And once you get through Chicago, you just go up 41 and brings you right into Waukegan. John, bless his heart, moved this past summer. He used to be due north of Chicago. Now he's due west of Chicago. So I'm not going through Chicago this time. I'm going a new way that I've never gone before. And I said, it's okay. We've got a Garmin. Now, I knew Pennsylvania Turnpike, Ohio Turnpike, Indiana Turnpike. I didn't need the Garmin for that. So we're getting out to Portage. And right after we honked the horn, I said to Carol, fire up the Garmin. Put John's address in it and let it guide us into his house. She punched in the zip code. No such thing. Well, I know where this is. Well, let's try spelling the name of the town. So she spelled the name of the town. No such place. I come to find out that the Garmin only has so much physical memory. And it can only hold so many maps. And the maps we have in the thing are for Eastern United States, which goes right up to the western edge of Indiana. Illinois is not in those maps. No Garmin. Fortunately, before we left, I looked at the map and I wrote down, okay, take I-80 to I-291 and you go up here and this and that. It started raining. Traffic was reduced to a crawl, but at least it was crawling. I didn't know where the exits were. I knew that the next exit I wanted was route so-and-so, but I didn't know where that was. And as I advance in years, uncertain things are more stressing than they used to be. So Carol says, it's okay. I've got my cell phone, and it has a navigation app on it. Wonderful. She punches in the address, and it comes up with a map. This is great. Until we're going down the road, and she says, my phone froze. How do I get it unfrozen? Well, you know, I'm going down the interstate. It's not like I'm going to take the thing apart. I said, just turn it off, turn it back on again. Well, she turned it off, and it took forever for that thing to reboot. And I'm praying, Lord, I hope I don't go past my exit. It was stressful. Never been that way before. Do you think these guys, as they came from Babylon on a route they had never traveled, experienced a little stress? But it didn't keep them from coming. When they got there, they went to a home that was specifically guided. Now, they saw the star while they were in the east. The star was not in the east. They were in the east. They saw the star. And they said to themselves, hey, it's the Messiah. Let's go. Well, where would the Messiah be? He's got to be in Jerusalem. He's the king. So they got to Jerusalem, and he's not there. Well, where is he going to be born? They call in the priests and stuff, and they said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, how do we get there? And where in Bethlehem? And the star appears. Which is why it says, when the star appeared, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The Garmin started working. And it led them right to the place where Jesus was. But then they're there and they're warned in a dream not to go home by the same route. Wait a minute. I just learned how to get out of here. I know if I follow the path that I just came, it'll take me home. And the angel, or whoever communicated in the dream, said, you're not going that way. Well, I looked on the map here for an alternate route out of Bethlehem. It would make sense if you could go just a little bit east, bypass Jerusalem, and go right back the way you came. That would be a piece of cake. There is no route going east. They went this way. Notice how much farther they had to travel. On a route they had never gone by before. And yet, while it took them out of their comfort zone, that's what they did to serve God. They waited with patience for the promise, they worshiped with extravagance the person, and they walked with assurance the path of the service of God. How patiently are you waiting for God's promises for you? Sometimes we get like kids at Christmas time. When's Christmas going to come? Hurry, Christmas. Hurry fast. God's not in a hurry. But God always fulfills His promises.
in his time.
I remember as a student in Bible college, praying for the rapture of the church right before finals. Never happened. But God was always gracious to provide during the time of final exams. What are you willing to give? What are you prepared to give for the worship of God? Oftentimes we give what's left over instead of saying, this is what God would desire, and I'll take what's left over. And they walked with assurance the path of God. They didn't turn around and look back, because they weren't going back when they came, and they weren't going back the same way when they left. They didn't turn to the right hand nor to the left hand, because that wasn't going to do them any good. They weren't on a scenic route. They were on the path that God had called them. What path are you walking? What direction are you going? Forward? Or nowhere at all? Qualities of the Magi that made them faithful servants. I hope they're your qualities too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men. We don't know how many there were. We don't know their names. We don't know the specific city from which they came and where they went back. We don't know how much gold or how much frankincense or how much myrrh they brought with them. But we do know that they were servants of the Most High God and performed a vital function in the incarnation of Christ. Lord, may we learn from them this morning. May these qualities, these attributes that characterized them be that which characterized each and every one of us in our service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To that end, we pray for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.